You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all seated in heavenly places. We are now going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We've gotten to chapter 5 at about verse 16. Jesus had just healed the man who couldn't make it to the pool because he didn't have anyone to carry him down to the water. Later on, when the Pharisees, the Jews who were in charge of the temple, saw him carrying his bedroll, because Jesus told them, pick up his bed and walk, they questioned him about it because he was breaking the Sabbath by doing labor, you know, carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And he told them that the man who healed me told me to do it. So they said, well, who's that man? He says, I don't know. Never saw him before. He didn't know who Jesus was. So Jesus catches up with this guy after he talks to the Jews. And he says to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So he preaches the gospel to him. You know, change your mind about those things or something worse is going to happen to you. Examine your life, you know, and repent and learn obedience. That's what it means to repent, to change your mind about the things that are displeasing to God and to learn obedience. That's a process that goes on. We don't become instantly angels or something like that. Okay? There's no magic going on here. It's hard work. And that's why it's called crucifying the deeds of the flesh. So the man, after he found out who it was, he went back to the Jews and he told them that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And they, therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. That's a pretty heavy penalty, you know, death. They wanted to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They healed a man and told the man to carry his bed, right? Jesus answers and said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So obviously there was an exchange which is not recorded here, but we get the gist of what Jesus told them. His authority was, my Father works here, and I work. Okay? On the Sabbath. If God can work, I can work. The Levites, you know, they were working in the temple on the Sabbath days, and, you know, God was working, and Jesus says, I can work too. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, but when you use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, then it becomes licentiousness. So Jesus was walking in liberty, and we should learn to walk in that same liberty and not be condemned when we do good. But as Paul said, do not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And I could draw a really simple illustration of using your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And it would be like this. Okay? I had lunch with some unbelievers because I was working for them at one time. And I preached the gospel to them while I was working as the occasion arose, because I was working independently, doing my own work. I was a carpenter. Imagine that. And so I preached the gospel to these people. They invited me to lunch, and they served me Spam, which is a pork concoction. I walked in liberty, and I ate the Spam sandwich, because I knew that if I didn't, it would offend them, perhaps. And it was not as important for me to, you know, to have a pure thing, you know, like Peter when he was in the Gentiles' house, not to ask any questions, but to eat, right? But now, I go, man, that Spam was pretty good. Next time I go to the grocery store, I'm going to stock up on that and start eating it because, hey, I have liberty. Well, no. Now what am I catering to? The flesh. I'm using my liberty as an occasion for the flesh. No, I'm going to continue to do what's right and pleasing to God. And God does not want me to eat things that he says aren't good for me. But I may have liberty to do it on one occasion, but if I practice it, now it becomes licentiousness. So we're not to use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Oh, I'm going to eat bacon because I have liberty and it tastes good and I like it. So I'm not going to stop eating it. See, that's called licentiousness. I'm using my liberty as license to cater to the flesh. So there it is. A simple illustration. Yes, and there are other things you could apply it to. So be careful about that. Use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Okay, so how did they get off on that? Oh, yes, working on the Sabbath in the temple. The Levites had license to do it, and we have license to do good on the Sabbath. And that's even in the law, so nothing has really changed. You'll find in the law, if your ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you can even help your neighbor get his ox out of the ditch, okay, on the Sabbath, because his livelihood is now in peril. And if the ox isn't removed from the ditch immediately, it will perish, right? And the loss would be great. Okay, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. After he said that, after he defended himself by saying, my father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his father. Wow. You know, I say God is my father. glad nobody wants to kill me for that. And we even pray now, our Father, because Jesus taught us to pray. Yes. So I pray to the Father. Then answered Jesus and said to them, the conversation is going on. John records, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whoa. And that, you know, the quickeneth means giving them life. So he's saying that he can give life to the dead because the Father has done it and given it to the Son to quicken whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Wow. This is who Jesus was. This is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. All judgment he has committed. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And praise God, that's all I could say, that we have someone who suffered and has been tempted, and as we are, so he was. But he never sinned. That's the difference between him and us. Yes, he suffered all these things. He was tempted as we are, but he never sinned. So all judgment has been committed to him. And what a wise and loving Father we have, that he does not judge us. God doesn't judge us. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. You know, and that makes me smile. You know, that might get my endorphins going when I think about that. And all I can say is hallelujah and praise God, praise the Father, and that he has committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son. Yes, we honor him. He is our king. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is worthy of honor. Yes, indeed. And all judgment hath been committed unto him. Yeah, forgive me if I keep repeating that over and over, but it fills me with joy. That's right, it fills me with joy when I read the Old Testament and I read about, oh, David, the man after God's own heart. And I see that David terribly failed, but he has been judged righteous. And I have not failed as terribly as David has. Wow, that gives me joy. It gives me hope. You know, to know that David was judged righteous. You know, how much more me? You know, I'm not greater than David, obviously. You know, I look at what David wrote in the Psalms, the things that he did. And I'm not a great man at all. David was a great man, but he failed greatly too. Perhaps we fail in the same, what is it? Our failures are commensurate. That's what I'm looking for. Perhaps our failures are commensurate with our greatness. Okay? So the greater the man, the greater the failures. Yes. For our own sake. That we don't become puffed up, perhaps. So I'll say it again. I'll read it again. The Father judgeth no man. Hallelujah. The Father, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So our honor of the Son should be equal to that of the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. So all of Mohammedan who say that God has no Son, well, they're not honoring the Son, are they? And they do not honor the Father. That means that the God that they worship is not the same God that we worship. If they don't honor the Son, they don't honor the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I have to say to that. I have passed. You know, I shall not come into condemnation. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Let me be one of those. But is passed from death into life. And you know, that's a present tense there. I have passed from death into life by faith. I hold it. I grasp it. I embrace it by faith. It is a fact of reality now in the present in my life. I have everlasting life. I shall not come into condemnation. I have passed from death unto life because of the gospel. Not because of an experience I had. Not because I felt something with my flesh or had an endorphin rush, but because of the Word of God, because of what Jesus has done for me in dying for my sins. If I feel nothing for the rest of my life, I have this reality from the Word of God. What else do I need? I need nothing else. I can live by faith in this. But God is merciful, and he will give me good feelings in my life. But I will also suffer in the flesh. I will have trials and tribulations. But thank God that I have more than trials and tribulations, that I have times of rest, times of refreshing, times of great joy, not only in the spirit, but in the flesh, because God is good. Verily, verily, I say it to you. Chapter 5, verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live. Do you hear? Then you shall live. Yes. Will you obey? Because if you hear it, you'll obey it. If you don't obey it, it doesn't matter what vibrations, what sound waves entered your cranial chasm by way of your ears, okay? It doesn't matter. If you don't act on it, if you don't receive it, then you haven't heard it. As the saying goes, in one ear and out the other, no effect. Yes. So we're not just talking about a hearing, as in the vibrations hit, the sound waves went in your ears, but we're talking about a hearing and an acting upon you, what you hear. They that hear shall live. Because Jesus even said, hearing they shall not hear. Mm-hmm. He said it. All right. So he's talking about a hearing that goes beyond just the mortal act. For as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Yes. One of his titles, the Son of Man, the only begotten Son of God. He is not an angel. He is not merely a spiritual being, but he is the Son of Man, the seed, the second Adam, the seed, the second man created by God, but created as a seed and born of a virgin, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice. Yes, it wouldn't be long before all those that were in the graves would hear his voice and go on, move on to the resurrection of the dead, okay? And transcend time and go to that event, which is yet future for us. For us, the dead are dead and in the grave. But here Jesus is expressing what Paul expressed in these words. To die is gain, or to be present with the Lord. Hmm? Continuing, verse 29 of chapter 5. Yeah. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there are two resurrections. One that precedes the millennial reign of Christ, and one that is after the millennial reign of Christ. The first resurrection. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now when Jesus was crucified, and he spoiled principalities and powers, and it is recorded in the Gospels that many came out of the graves, and they testified. Yes, where did they go? This is what Jesus was talking about here, that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay? Those that have done good, they go immediately to the resurrection, which we will experience if we die, or if we live upon the return, if we are still alive upon the return of Christ, then we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as it was reported in Paul's epistle. Continuing, I can of mine own self do nothing, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Speaking of John the Baptist still. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So what is Jesus saying about the signs and the miracles and the works which he has done? Well, I'll read it again. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, verse 37, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not, and ye have not his word abiding in you. It's still speaking to the Jews here. Quite a long sermon, I must add. And he says, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me that you might have life, that ye might have life. But I, verse 41, chapter 5, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You know, I could apply this to what I see going on today in the corporate and the emerging and the establishment Christian media and the establishment Christian church today, corporations out there. They honor each other. They honor men. If you have a name, you know, they want you. You know, you're gonna, they'll listen to you. If you've got titles, they'll listen to you. And they love to put titles on. Pastor such and such, prophet, this guy, and bishop that, and pope this, and they love honor. And they honor one another. And we'll continue with Jesus' sermon to the Jews in the temple when we get back.
Yeah. me like you.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out, so is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
We're in John chapter 5, verse 43, and Jesus is speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews in the temple, in quite a lengthy sermon. He continues here in verse 44, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now, where are we to look for the honor that cometh from God only? We look to God's word for his approval. That's the only honor. That's the only approval I need. Does God's word approve of my behavior and my life? Does it? And that's the only honor and approval that I need. And Jesus points them directly to his word. Okay? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, he says to them. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. See? Pointing them to God's word. What Moses wrote, God's word, is where he's pointing them. And that's where we need to look for our approval, not to men. Not to how many hits you get on YouTube, not to how much money you bring in, not by turning your name. I mean, could you imagine it? The Nicholas Arthur Crusades, or, you know, like they have the big crusade. I'd never do that. Oh, I would cringe to put my name on a big banner, like I'm something great, let alone to have other men going, "Oh, you got a, whatever, you got a, that guy, whatever. We got to go up and see that guy. We got to travel halfway across, fly or halfway around the world to see this person so we can get healed," or whatever. He's got the new emerging church and, you know, whatever thing going on. And, you know, you can really get an endorphin rush up there. That guy talks. Well, you better be afraid that you're going to fall out in the spirit and have an experience. Yeah. They honor each other. You know, we get our honor. We derive our honor right where Jesus points these Jews that he says don't even know him. They don't know the Father. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, How shall ye believe my words? After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So he separates himself from the crowd, I believe. That seems to be it. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eye and saw a great company come unto him, he says unto Philip, when shall we buy bread? So he went up onto a hill. They call them mountains over there. So, and the people followed him. And he's sitting up there with his disciples on the hill. And Passover feast. He says, Jesus saw the great company, and he said to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Of course, what is Philip going to say? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and they would take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So in other words, Jesus slipped away, you know, because he perceived what was in their mind. They would take him by force, he thought. Yes, the crowd would take him by force. Perhaps there's a lesson here today for us. There's an economic crisis going on in the world, and I believe that people worship the state. The idolatry of state is prevalent in the world today. Why? Because the state is feeding everybody, and it's magic. Yeah. It's a magic that is going on. What the state does, this is how they perform the magic today, is they send everyone a card, an EBT card, electronic benefit card, and you can take it down now and you can get free food. Yeah. So I think the devil learned something here. And you can see how an evil entered in here. Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king. Why? Because he fed them, you know, using supernatural means. So if you feed them, they want you to be their king. So if you give them EBT cards and feed them free, right, you see what's going on. People will make you king. And so people worship the state, and the idolatry of state has been implemented through, you know, electronic benefit transfer cards. Food stamp cards, yes, free money. They take care of all your needs for you. Bread and circuses. That means food and entertainment, people. You know, the Roman Empire, He's still using the same tactics after all these years. And Jesus experienced it here. Yes, he could do a miracle. And but, you know, God doesn't want people, he doesn't want to be idolized and worshiped for the things he does. He wants people to obey him and learn obedience because his word is true, because people want to please him, because he is the truth. And obedience is the best thing for me. And I realize that, you know, that's why I want to do it. I want to obey him because I love him. And I know that what God requires of me is the best thing for me. It's going to yield the best result in my life. And it's going to conform me to the image of his only begotten son. Not just because I'm going to get bread and circuses. Not just because he's going to feed me. So Jesus had to slip away and disappear, basically. You know, they're probably, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And they're looking around, but he wasn't there. You know, he perceived that they would come and take him by force. And see, that's why I would be afraid to allow. And see, it's worse than that. The magic of the state and the idolatry of the state is much worse, because they don't create the bread out of nothing, because they don't own the universe. Someone has to labor for that bread. Someone has to labor for that entertainment. Okay? And then someone has to pay for it. So who gets to pay for it? Well, they rob those who labor to pay for those that don't labor. That's what's going on here. So they use the gun of the state to rob your neighbor by proxy for you. And that's why I cannot participate in socialism, social security, social welfare, social, food stamps, SSI. And I could qualify for all of those things easily right now. As a matter of fact, they would reward me greatly if I went down and signed up for those things now. Yes, I'm applying, you know, this word of God to the 21st century, the time in which we live, and the peril of our age, which is the idolatry of state. Because you become a worshiper of the state when you participate in their theft. And if God is, you know, if you're being convicted by this word that's coming out of my mouth now, don't turn it off. Do something about it. You have to live by faith. See, the thing is, the trial and the tribulation of crucifying the deeds of the flesh in this instance is, yes, even being willing to suffer want. That's right. Oh, but I won't have enough money. Yeah, you may suffer want. You may suffer hunger. You may even suffer homelessness because you've not practiced, you know, providing for yourself. You've not practiced kingdom family government in your life and in the life of your family. So now you would really have to live by faith that God will provide by if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I'll tell you what, theft by proxy from the state and from the idolatry of state is not practicing seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's another kingdom which you seek to provide for you. Because he said, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, that I, Jesus said, that the Father, that all of these things will be added to you by the Father, not by the state, not by theft by proxy, holding the gun of the state at your neighbor's head, extracting his labor from him. Voluntary charity is another thing. All charity should be voluntary. But the state does not practice voluntary charity. They supplant it. They tear it down. They become jealous of it. They outlaw it even in many instances because they don't want competition. They want worship. They want your obedience. They want you to worship only the state and only the state law and put it higher than anything else. God will provide. You may suffer want. Yes, but that's the trial. That's the trial. That's what faith means. That you're even willing to suffer want. rather than participate in the violation of God's law, theft by proxy. That's what socialism is. Okay? So, he perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king because he fed them and they didn't have to work. That's right. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. See, and the force there is the word. And that's what the gun of the state is. It's force. And that's what socialism, it's charity by force, which is no charity at all. It's not true charity. It's not charity and truth. And that's what they call it now. That's what the Antichrist calls it. Was it caritas in veritate? Charity and truth in the Latin. Yes. Charity in truth. But it is not. It is socialism. And it is a counterfeit charity. Caritas in veritate. Okay. Verse 16. John chapter 6. And when even was come, and when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Remember, he separated himself, he got away, because he knew what was in the minds of these people, so he made one of his great escapes. Perhaps a miraculous escape. He had a way of disappearing out of the midst of a crowd. It's something I believe that we will be able to practice in the millennial kingdom. We won't need these crude automobiles. Not sure there'll be any automobiles in the millennial reign of Christ. Why will we need them? You know, we will have our glorified bodies. We will be able to appear here and appear there. And we see that demonstrated in the Gospels on several occasions. So we can expect that in the millennial reign, when Jesus returns, that we will have some of these abilities which were exhibited at that time. So, and when even was now come, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind. A great wind that blew. Verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. I guess they didn't recognize him. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was now at the land whither they went. So they went from the... See, here we see another instance of this miraculous travel, this event of miraculous travel, supernatural travel, that Jesus was able to, even moving them from the midst of the sea to the shoreline, to where they were going. Because he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately. We have a miraculous travel event here. And I believe that we won't need automobiles because we will be able to travel like that. In the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm working on a book, and I think it's going to be years in the making, about the time of the millennium, or whenever the Father lays it on me, because it's kind of a, you know, I kind of have to work through it in the Scripture, and just studying His Word like this to get the bits and pieces of His book. And, you know, I should probably mark this. So that's one event of Jesus, immediately how things will be in the millennial reign of Christ. Because people ask questions, well, like, you know, will my pets be resurrected? And will we have automobiles and computers in the millennium? I think not. I don't think we will have a need for these crude devices that we think are so great in the day and age that we live in. And they're good. But I like these tools. And I like automobiles. Because I haven't been able to tap into this miraculous travel yet. Okay? It could happen if, you know, I mean, it could happen. In the days to come, I believe that we're going to see much more miraculous things happening during the last 40 years before Jesus comes. And I believe that we are on the verge, we're on the very tip of the final 40 years, perhaps a time of Jacob's trouble. I think I have to do a video on the time of Jacob's trouble, or a teaching on the time of Jacob's trouble, because I feel that God is giving me something on it, that it will be akin, perhaps a second time of Jacob's trouble that we're coming on real soon. And we will see some miraculous provision. We will see miraculous travel, miraculous escapes as in the days to come, because it will be necessary for those things. But he said to them, yes, and they were immediately at the shore. Let's see, how much time do we got left? Got a few minutes. We'll continue on then in verse 22 of chapter 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. In other words, what they're saying is they saw that Jesus didn't go in the boat with the disciples, but he was there already when there was no other boat. How did he get there? Well, you know, he was walking on the water. Yeah. And then suddenly when he got in the boat, it was suddenly at the shoreline. So, I mean, those words that we just read were to convey the fact that this miraculous thing happened. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. They also got in boats because they're going after this guy, remember? They wanted to forcefully make him king. I mean, they are hard after Jesus. You can imagine it. So they took to shipping. They're going after him. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? You know, how did you do that, dude? Oh, yes, indeed. And I think we're going to pick up in the Gospel of John next time at this instance here, so we can discuss it perhaps a little bit. We'll just pick up here and we'll see what he says to them next time. I just wanted to talk a little bit about, I've got to mark this without making an error, losing my spot. There we go. I wanted to talk a little bit about, probably piqued your curiosity about the 40-year time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that comes from, let me put my face on the screen here, in case anybody's watching the video portion of this. The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the futurists, of course, they place this to a 3.5 or a 7-year period of time in the nether future, you know, in their left behind rapture eschatology. But it's a phrase that only appears one time in the scripture, the time of Jacob's trouble. And I believe that if I was to place the time of Jacob's trouble, and I believe Jesus was referring to it when he said time that of trouble that was that there had never been like it from the beginning of the world, and nor shall there ever be. And I believe that was the 40 years from his crucifixion until the desolation and total annihilation of national Israel. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, so it's referring to Jacob, those of the flesh. Trouble for them. Now, even though the spiritual Israel, you know, that holy nation, those that were of the circumcision that is that of the heart, comprised during that 40-year period of both Jews first and then Gentiles that would join that holy nation by hearing the gospel. Okay. Well, they suffered persecution, but they were Israel. They're the true Israel. Okay. But Jacob, referring to the man of the flesh, those that didn't receive the gospel and went on to reinstitute the sacrifice in the temple after they repaired the veil in the temple, which was rent from top to bottom. Okay. 40 years, time of Jacob's trouble. And, you know, people say, well, it's got to be worse now. We got nuclear, you know, and it's got to be worse. No, but see, it's what the people suffer that is the issue. Now, there was a time when the Babylonian siege, and, you know, there was a desolation of the temple in the city then, but Israel was restored. Israel wasn't decimated. The nation wasn't destroyed. Many were saved from it. Okay? But the 70 AD desolation was much, much worse. I mean, if I was going to be nuked, you know, so we have nuclear devices. We have terrible implements of war. Does that make it more terrible than what those people suffered? Having the city sieged for many years? Having to eat their own children? Having the city surrounded by a crucifix works so that anybody who tried to escape was immediately crucified? Having your entire nation taken captive? Sold into bondage to the nations? Could it really be worse than that? Well, we got a time of Jacob's trouble that is coming for the flesh, the church in the flesh today. And it's going to be another 40 years, the final 40 years, coming again to a neighborhood near you. There you have your clue. And that's the end of our broadcast. Thank you all for showing up.